Good morning, church. I'm going to try to reconnect that so it shows. Maybe. It sure does. Don't you? Don't look at my notes. Children, you guys are dismissed to children's church. There's folks in the back waiting to hang out and play and to teach. So I found out by accident today is a really good day for me to wear a red jacket. Like, I am so excited about that. That's an accidental win on my part, but I'll take it. I will take it. Money and worry. Can we all agree that those are both really horrible life coaches? And yet, for some odd reason, it seems to take so much of our time and energy and thoughts, our conversations with each other even, the way we move and work and plan and talk seems to, on most days, completely revolve around worry and money. It's an interesting thing, then, that Jesus seems to so often pair the two of them together. And that's where we're going to be at in Scripture this morning, the thought of those two, worry and money, being paired together by Christ over and over again. Specifically on the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to speak about that. It's apparently a lesson that if we're all honest with each other, which I hope if there's any place that you would feel the ability to actually be honest, because let's face it, the rest of the world around you doesn't want you to be honest. We don't really care what you struggle about. We don't want to know what's going on in your families. I don't want to hear what your sins are. Like, we don't really want to know each other, do we? Hopefully in this place, the answer to all of those is yes. Yes, I want to know. I should, at the very least, so we could pray for each other and lift each other up and encourage to walk like Christ instead of like us. The lesson has to be repeated as often as Jesus wants, because if we're being honest with each other, Christians haven't quite got the message yet. If we had, we'd be stress-free and probably kind of poor, at least financially, and everyone else around us would be richer for it. We'd go out of our way to make sure of it. I'm going to pray, and we're going to read a section of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and we'll just see how it goes with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the song choices, although I can't honestly say I could sing that with conviction. All to you? Not hardly. Not hardly. Some, maybe, but not all. Help us make the exchange in life wherever it needs to be made, so that it would be, at the very least, when we leave and start our next week, it would be more to you. And hopefully that would continue as we continue to be sanctified and look more like you. Because doing that all at once is altogether impossible for the flesh. And so we're just grateful that the Holy Spirit is in and working. Because if not, we'd never get there. We pray for your guidance. We pray for honesty, humility, direction, and change so that the world can see who you truly are through us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to be starting in verse 19, and I want to read some of that down. And then we'll go from there. In fact, I may just read to the end of this section. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, Do not worry about your life and what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I wish I believed Scripture more. That sounds odd for a pastor to say, right? I can say with my mouth, I believe it. I know who wrote it. I know where it came from. I know what the function and purpose is and the glory of God displayed through it. But if I believed it more, do you think that would manifest in action? I mean, don't you? Isn't that what Scripture says? That if you believed on the word of God, it would manifest itself in action in your own life. If nothing else, out of obedience through love because of the grace that's given to you. Like when I say I wish I believed Scripture more, I don't say that as some sort of punchline to the sermon. I actually mean that. I believe it's infallible. I believe it's written by God. I believe it is good in its entirety and I should follow it. But I don't do all the things. And I'm convinced neither do you, or else we wouldn't have 200 boxes. We'd have 200,000. I know we've got the money, and I know we've got the time. 200 is a trinket. It'd be so good to send 200 gospel presentations around the world. Don't mishear me. I love that that's something we do, but it's a trinket. Compared to what we're capable of doing, compared to what I know I'm capable of doing, my family can do those boxes by themselves. I know we can. Does that mean I'm going to? Wife's over there sweating it. I'm teasing. But what if your spouse said the same? We can do those boxes ourselves. You probably can. But would you? I made a challenge to the last church we came from because I really love missions and sending the gospel out and doing it at every chance we get. In their sanctuary, I told them, I said, I'd love to see boxes fill the whole back wall. I said, how many you think that would take? And they said, about 2,000. And they're almost there. They're so close. So close. We're going to discuss the thought of rewards before we get into the thought of worry and money. Because where your reward is or where you're planning on receiving your reward will completely dictate the section of Scripture that comes next. If you believe your reward is in heaven with the one true living God, then your actions in this life will be vastly different than what we currently see from each other on an average day or an average week. I'm not suggesting that you're not giving. I'm not suggesting you're not serving or that you're not sacrificing. But can we really sing the song All to Jesus? I doubt it. I doubt it. Maybe that's my pessimistic nature. Like I call it realistic nature. Aaron says it's pessimistic. Sorry, I'm working on that. What could we do? Your reward and where you think your reward is going to dictate your theology and your thoughts on salvation. The thought that there are rewards in heaven is an odd thing to me already, because we strive for rewards here on earth. Whatever I can earn, whatever acknowledgments I can receive, whether it's from man or from a workplace or from a sporting event, whatever it is, I want the reward now in this life. And yet the section just before this inscription makes it clear, hey, don't do things to appear to men to receive a reward now. Your heavenly Father will reward you openly for what you do in secret. So don't boast about the things. But in the meantime, where do you expect to get the reward? Is it something you want now? Is it something we demand now? God's going to give rewards in heaven at the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ based on our service, love, and sacrifice to him for the sake of spreading the gospel and the good news to the end of the earth, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Scripture talks about rewards as two separate things. Either something that we can't wait to receive because it's good, or the payment of what we've earned in this life, and it's typically bad. And this section of Scripture says, there is a reward that's coming, whether it is good or evil, we will stand before the Lord. The rewards that we want or expect, that's also going to declare God's justice. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in his name, serving all the saints as you still do." But then there's more. It's going to fulfill the law of reaping and sowing, and not just in a tangible manner, but in a spiritual manner that we'll get into. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows there, he will also reap. So if you sow to the flesh, you will through the flesh then reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit will reap in the Spirit eternal life." So this brings us to the section we're at now. In Matthew chapter 6, going from verse 19 to verse 34, where do you expect your treasure, your reward, your hope, whatever comes next? Do we expect it next week? Do we expect it tomorrow? Do you expect it in heaven alone? Is it tangible or is it spiritual? Which is exactly what this section is getting at. Matthew chapter 6, again, in verse 19 and down, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Is there a single person in this room that could raise their hand and claim they're not guilty of that? I mean, I'll wait. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you have treasures that belong to you that could get destroyed by insects or stolen by a person? What is it you value? Take a mental inventory. We'll leave bank accounts, trust funds, retirements, land, property, titles. We'll leave all of that alone for now. Just walk through your house. If somebody were in your house taking your things now, would that just crush your life? Would that ruin your world? Is it stuff that you've accumulated, amassed, are in love with? What about the second? Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth cannot destroy, nor rust, nor can a thief break in and steal. There's a massive theology line in that statement, by the way, that I don't want you to miss. Because everything that we strive for our rewards on earth so that we're comfy with our life, all of that can be taken from you. All of it. Even your bank accounts. Even your property that's deeded to you. The clothes in your closet. The food in the fridge. Every bit of it can be removed from you by somebody else in greater power. But what comes next? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? That can't be taken from you. Why is that? Because there's only one person who holds that treasure. The person who is responsible for putting it there in the first place, the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who we just talked about praying to, the one whose hand you're held by, the one Colossians says is the reason your physical being is even fashioned and held together, laying up for yourselves a reward in heaven. It's people, if you don't know. Because glory to God is given through people for eternity. And he's created a ton of things. But in the end, those things, even the rocks that would cry out, even the earth that magnifies his greatness, is going to be burnt and renewed. The only thing that's not, it's going to be people who are the reward for Christ's suffering on the cross. An eternity of worship for those who love Jesus. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven that cannot be stolen. No thief can break in and steal somebody's eternity away from Christ who has purchased you with his blood. That's the theology line that I don't want you to miss. If you belong to Jesus, you will always belong to Jesus. And if you don't, you never will. It's an interesting thought in the middle of talking about tangible items or tangible goods or things that we run and chase after, because it's a constant work and it's a constant struggle. There's no end to the amount of cleaning or repair or purchase or renewing of everything that you can taste, touch, smell, or see on this planet. It's all dying. Every bit of it, except for what is in heaven. If you're going to strive for something, if we're going to spend the time at work for something, if we're going to give or save for something, then let's work, strive, save, and push for the gospel to go as far as God will let us take it. Because everything else dies with you. I mean, isn't that kind of what Ecclesiastes is all about? All the hard work is vanity of vanities. Somebody else is going to enjoy what you labored for. And it's like, wow, Chris, you're just making the end of life sound so sweet. Thank you. So my life work is a waste? Not yet. Not yet. Depending on what you do with the end of your life, it may be. Depending on who gets it next and what it's used for, it may be. Do you know that everything you save and set aside for anyone who comes after you is going to be used for the sake of the gospel? Are they going to surrender all? Do you know that? If not, I hope you hear what this section is talking about. Everything else not stored in heaven is an absolute loss. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh man, I wish that wasn't true. My heart wants a lot of things. I don't even know that those things are necessarily bad for me. But they're going to be a loss at the end of all things. I like jackets. I got like 3 or 4 of these things in different colors in my closet. You know what's going to happen if I outgrow them? You know what I mean by that, right? If I outgrow them. These are small. You know what's going to happen to them? They're going to get donated. Eventually, they'll get thrown away. They'll get recycled into an earth that's going to be burnt. I like the thought of toys. I like motorcycles and cars. I like the thought of a boat. Is that bad? I feel some of you are laughing at me. I like clothes and shoes and gadgets. I like all the things that I could touch. But it doesn't mean they're going to do me any good. And the longer I stare at them, guess what I'm not looking at? Jesus. Not even slightly. They say, I will follow you wherever you go. And the response Jesus gives that man is, I'm homeless. Are you sure? Are you sure? Even the things I've created have natural homes, but I have none. Is that really what you want? Are you really willing to follow? We would say all the time, being a Christian means you're a follower of Christ, but I'd challenge that. I'd challenge that. Are there people that you know that are going to be a loss? They are not a part of an eternal reward in heaven that you get to take joy and celebrate in Christ. If you're going to spend your time on something this week, maybe spend your time on them, a person. It's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to work. It's okay to have other interests. But you can bring other people with you in most of those. And if you have a job like I can bring other people to work. I can walk around with them all day. Nobody would give me any grief over doing that. No, Harvey might not be able to bag groceries with somebody standing next to him all week, but that you still have time, don't you? Does another person have time? Can we do something? Can we focus our heart on something, a portion of treasure that actually matters? And let's be realistic. We look at our car or our bank account with more longing than we do with a person we don't know. Let's be real. This is a place where we're supposed to be honest before God, right? I would look at my motorcycle with more longing than I do for somebody that's standing with a sign that says they need help. And I'm not talking about you just going and emptying your account and giving it to them. That may be more hurting than helping. I'm not just talking about philanthropy or giving. I'm talking about the way you actually look at people. I know the way I look at people. And I'm supposed to be the one leading the way you look at people, right? No, the answer is no. The answer is no. It's the Holy Spirit, if you're wondering. The Holy Spirit should be in charge of the way you look at people, the same way he should be in charge of the way I look at people. Let me continue on in this section. Because where your heart is commonly what you stare at, which is why this section fits in. It's not out of place. In verse 22, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I hope you understand that means that where your intentions are, where you put your sights, your vision, if you are looking at Christ through Scripture, then the way you look at everything else is going to be the way he sees everything else. But if your lens, if what you look through is different than the way Scripture declares everything, well, then it's going to be dark, because Jesus is the light, right? This is verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a description to say, listen, if it's not Christ in and through you, for the sake of absolutely everyone else around you, to include yourself, then light does not exist in you. And so then how great is the darkness then? How great is the sin that motivates your heart to define what treasure should be? The thought of that gets summed up in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve. Give us this day our daily bread while stacking loaves in the pantry. You understand that, don't you? I hope that we do. Because if we could understand that as a church, there'd be no reason why we could not send, develop, train, plant, and share the gospel in churches and in pastors and in seminaries and in shoe boxes all over the globe. We would have no lack of what we needed if we would understand that. Give us this day our daily bread. You understand that's exactly why the instruction was the way it was in the Old Testament when they had no support as God's people. They were dependent on Him. And the instruction was, just don't take more than what you need for today, because tomorrow has enough worry of itself. You don't need to stress over about that. I know what you need. I'm the one providing it. And until we get to a place as a church where we fully believe that God is the one providing for our needs, then there'll be more bread in the cupboard than there is on the plate. And I'm not just talking about financial giving in this place. This is going to sound odd to say out loud because my life depends on what you put in there. At least the current structure of it. If I had nothing, I'd just beg some friends for some money and I'd go live in Papua New Guinea with Silas. I don't care if you put another dime in that offering plate or not. It shouldn't stop the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And so I don't want you to hear that part. I'm not making a plug for this church's finances. I'll just ask God for today. Whatever comes next, fine. Fine. But in the meantime, as a challenge to each of us, myself included, if you've got more bread in the pantry than you do on your plate, something's wrong. Clearly, something is wrong. And listen to the words. You will either hate one and love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to have to choose. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life and what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's a hard thing to swallow, by the way, that I'm supposed to be content with food and clothing. What if you never saw me in another outfit? Nothing? Oh, man. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would say amen. At least then I know you're not wasting your money on that. That should be an amen. I'm supposed to be content with food in my stomach and clothes on my body, no matter what that looks like. How much of a challenge that would be. I'd wear the same thing. Not just the same thing every week, but I'd wear it every day. I mean, that's what the disciples did, right? Shouldn't I want to follow Jesus kind of like that? Isn't that what Jesus did? You think Jesus toted one of those big suitcases with the rolly handles behind him? It's my Sunday pocket. This is my Monday pocket. It's my Tuesday pocket. Probably not. Probably not. It's not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You know, life is eternal glory to God in heaven. It's so much more than food, and I love food. We got some good food. I love it. Life is so much more than chasing after temporary satisfaction, which is the key of that thought. And so much more. The body, so much more than clothing. Yes, I am now a stone in the temple being built up for the glory of God. So much more. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? If just verse 27 was as true to me as it should be in Scripture, I'd have slept a lot better last night. A lot better. I'm imagining some of you would sleep better given what you're going through in life too. Whether it's a health problem, or appointment coming up or your schedule for the following week. I swear that's all that rolls through my head on an average night. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You realize that's not one of the things that you'd buy in a flower shop, right? Like that's not one of the things that you'd plant in your yard and bring in to an event and show the ladies in the garden club how awesome it looks, right? We're talking about weeds that we would just spray and get rid of, like just random wild flowers. To go and pick one of those and actually believe that that little tiny flower displays the glory and splendor of the King better than I ever could, no matter what I wear, would be a marvelous thing to believe. I might not put gel in my hair. I wouldn't care if my clothes color matched. Because there are some flowers that got some crazy colors. They don't match, and their hair's all over the place. Just. And yet God says, you're trying to match the splendor of Solomon in the temple, and you're not even close to a flower in the field. And yet you strive for it and struggle through it. Focus on what actually matters. Here's a challenge. Something that's actually really easy. A lot easier than trying to fill that wall with shoeboxes this year. How about if next Sunday you just wear a t-shirt? What? I'm not talking about me wearing a t-shirt. I'm obviously comfortable in that. What if you wore one? Hear me out. Do you think for a second that what you put on brings you closer to Christ? Do you think for a second that what you put on declares the glory and the goodness of God? Now maybe, I can't declare your heart, and I'm not trying to. If you dress out of love for your Savior, and you want to show off His goodness in your life, I understand that thought. But how much better would it be for you to come in rags and to give every square inch of what you own away and declare the goodness of God in that manner instead? It's a hard challenge, church. It goes against cultural norms. It goes against how we're raised. And yet, it's an exact match to what Scripture says. Why you worry about your clothes? It's not the body so much more than that. It's not a flower in a field arrayed better than Solomon ever could be. And it is grown and gone in a season. And yet it's still so much prettier. Therefore, don't worry, saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. You understand that is a negative connotation, right? That's to mean everybody who is not one of the family, everyone who's not a part of the children of God, His chosen people, for everyone who wants to identify as something other than belonging to God, that's what they seek after. It's like, so if you want to identify with them, fine. For your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You'll have food, you'll have clothing, you won't have to worry. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it's not talking about just worrying about whether or not you have your out. Like, I don't know if y'all do this at your house, but I'm going to tease on ours. I'm pretty sure every Saturday night, Aaron and I stand in the closet and say, what are we going to wear tomorrow? Now, you must do it too. It's not even talking about that. If this is all I ever owned, it would be enough according to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. Because then maybe every other person on the planet would have the same. I have more shoes than I have feet. And yet, I know hundreds of people in Papua New Guinea that can't afford shoes. And at least 21 pastors that need boots so that they can walk the 4 to 8 hour journey from village to village sharing the gospel because the train's too rugged to do it with, to do it without in good time. You know what that doesn't stop me from doing? Buying shoes. And it should. Let me read this to you and we're going to close. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If we could get a portion of this message right this morning, myself included, and live under the premise that the peace of God is going to safeguard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus, well, then what comes next for tomorrow, I would care so little about. I would have joy today in spreading the gospel, and that would be enough. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. It is not easy. And you are good, but you're not necessarily safe. You want to absolutely destroy every part of flesh that belongs to me that does not resemble your image well. And so that's what we pray for our church this morning. Help us reflect you, your motives, your actions, your thoughts, your heart, so that we might move like you do to the ends of the earth so that you are glorified, not us. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.